Lord, we look for you to encourage us and strengthen us and lead us and guide us. Lord, we see the words of Jesus at the end of that video. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We pray that our hearts would be set upon giving. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Benefits of a Giving Heart. In the video, there were a lot of different people that are quoted, and they aren't chosen for their theological backgrounds. We would disagree with many of them on what they believe and what their philosophies are, but we would agree with them on the heart of giving. I also think that I need to give a bit of a disclaimer to those of you that are visiting with us today. Maybe this is the first time you've come to church, and right now you're saying, it's true. All churches care about is money. Here I am, and they're talking about giving. But I want to just kind of let you know how we've come to this place. We go through books of the Bible. We study the Bible in its entirety. We've been making our way through the book of Philippians now for close to 6 months. We have taken our time, and it's been good. We now come to a passage on giving, not because I chose it, but simply because it is in the Word, and we want to cover all that God has given within the Word. And it is a good thing for us to talk about giving, because our God is a generous God, and I believe that God wants us to be generous as well. The misapplication of the verses in the Bible on giving is unprecedented to any other topic. There's no topic that has as much abuse connected to it than the verses that tell us about giving. The abuse and the manipulation when taking collections and offerings is at epidemic levels. And it is a tragedy, because there is a real need for the true work of the gospel, and there is a real need to reach out towards those who are in need, who are living in tragedy and in poverty. Those that use giving to enrich themselves not only is disgusting to us, but I believe it is despicable to God as well. There are those so-called ministers, those so-called leaders, who are living in not only one multi-million dollar home, but have several of them. Money that has been raised by ministries that they are involved in. And it is appalling, and it should appall us. There are those who, well, you would know who I'm talking about if I told you his name. 48 Hours did a show program on him. 60 Minutes did a program. There's a magazine that wrote an article about him. He would stay, and still, I assume still does, in 10,000 dollar a night hotel rooms. First of all, did you even know there were $10,000 a night hotel rooms? About a decade ago, I spent over $100 for a hotel room at night, and I was shocked. It was like 109. I was like, really? 109? I was thinking like 69 or something. 109? You're kidding me. That he would take money given to the work of the gospel and stay in a hotel room that is $10,000 is unconscionable. It's unbelievable that it would happen. Also, via YouTube. YouTube has its problems, by the way, but it's really good on keeping up with the nuts. Because you get the things that people do, and you can go on and you can watch their videos. And I watched several people in their fundraising this last week, that being the topic of our message. I heard one guy say, in a very dramatic way, by the way, God's blessed me and God has made me rich. To which I say, well, la-ti-da to you. That you would stand up in front of a church and say, God's made me rich. Who cares? And then he said, and I'm wearing $15,000 shoes. Ah. Now again, I'll tell you, I didn't even know you could buy $15,000 shoes. Maybe I'm a bit naive. Maybe you go, oh yeah, they're out there. But I didn't know about them. I got my shoes from Macy. They're $69 on sale. They're a little scuffed as I look at them, but you know what? They're comfortable. They work. If I had $15,000 shoes on, I'd be afraid to get near anybody. Don't get near me! $15,000! Shoes that I got on my feet. These so-called ministers, That's right, I said it sarcastically with the little ministers. Why? Because to be a minister is to be a servant. These guys aren't servants. They have people serve them rather than them themselves being servants. And it's a tragedy because it causes us to say, if that's what giving is about, if that's what happens, then I'm not going to be involved in it. But I believe that God wants all of us to be involved in it. I believe it is part of what we are supposed to do. I believe that they will be judged one day for the things that they have done. You know that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? If I were to ask you, what is the reason that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? Many of you would say homosexuality, and to some degree you would be right. But one of the main reasons, and Psalms tells us this, is that God judged them because they got so caught up in seeking pleasure that they neglected the poor among them. And do you know that God brought Israel into captivity? One of the reasons was that they lacked justice for the poor. The poor could not get a fair shake at the gate of Jerusalem. God was so appalled at that, through many of the prophets, he said, this is the reason that you are being taken into captivity, because you have enriched yourself at the expense of the poor. God sees it all. God sees every cold child that shivers in the night. God sees every man who huddles trying to keep himself warm. And it matters not to me that it might be alcohol or drugs or his own means that have brought him there. He is still a human who is suffering, a man who is suffering. And I believe that we ought to be involved in helping in whatever way that we can. The passages on giving that we find before us are passages that teach us about how God wants us to live, what God wants from us. I'd like to start by doing this. I want to give you three passages that Jesus gave on giving, three New Testament passages and three Old Testament passages. Three, four, testing. All right, there we go. And don't worry about me going up and down the stairs. I have ladies, a couple of older ladies who have said, I worry so much about you in those stairs. You're going to fall. Not yet. Maybe as I get older and more feeble, I will, but stairs are good for me now. All right. So I want to talk to you about the New Testament, passages in the New Testament, passages Jesus said, and passages in the Old Testament. We'll start with Jesus. Jesus said that if you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. Now, I love the fact that Jesus uses a glass of water here, because he's not telling us, if you give $1,000 in my name, if you give 10 large in my name, then you will by no means lose your reward. Who here can't afford a glass of water? What is the cost of a glass of water? It is simply the need of a human and meeting that need. And then if you meet that need, you will not lose your reward. It brings it down to where we live. It brings it down to the practical aspect of where we are today. And that it is not beyond any of us to give. It has been said when it comes to the gospel that 20% of the people give 80% of the funds for the gospel. I don't care about percentages. What I care about is that 100% of us give. I believe that we need to give. Not because the work needs your money. Really not even because the poor need your money. But because God has called us to meet their needs. That is the way He has provided to meet the needs. Here this last year, there was some debate in Congress and the Senate about whether or not the government should be involved in caring for the poor. We talked about it a little bit last week, and I'll tell you this. I'm not talking about the redistribution of wealth. But when it comes to taking care of the poor, I don't want a government who doesn't. I would be ashamed to be a part of a government that didn't care for the poor, that didn't reach out for the poor. I don't think it's an either-or prospect. I think it's a both. We want a government that takes care of the poor, and I want the tax dollars that are collected from me to go to that. And I want to take care of the poor myself. I think it's something that both of us, that the government and us as individuals, should be involved in, and everyone at any level. And that's what Jesus meant when he said this. Jesus also told us that Christianity, that a sign of being a true Christian is helping those who are needy. He did this by telling a parable of the sheep and the goats. And he divided them, and then he said the goats didn't care about the hungry and the naked and the thirsty and the imprisoned and the sick. And he said the sheep did care about the hungry and the naked and the thirsty and the imprisoned and the sick. I love Keith Green's song called The Sheep and the Goats. If you haven't heard it, download it, listen to it. It's an awesome song. It's got a passionate piano play as he plays out the story of the sheep and the goats. And when he gets to the end, he says, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do. Now, I'll add to it. It's not what you do that makes you a sheep. It's not what you don't do that makes you a goat. It is a sign that you have been touched by Christ when you have compassion on those who are in need. That's a sign of Christianity. When you ask yourself, am I really saved? Have I really given my life to Christ? Do you have compassion on those who are hurting? Do you have compassion on those who are lost? That is a sign that we are really Christians. Jesus spoke of a woman who gave everything she had. It wasn't much. It was a widow's mite. It was 2 cents. Many had given a lot. But at the end, Jesus said, who gave more? These men all gave out of their resources. But this woman gave all that she had. Which gives us a clue that God doesn't keep bookkeeping the way that we do. We think, oh, I'd give if I had $100 to give, because $100 would go a long ways to helping the church reach out to those who are lost. But don't you understand the church doesn't need your money? I'm going to go another step. God doesn't need your money. God's sovereign. God can do whatever God wants to do. It is about sharing in the work. And if you say, I can only give a couple of dollars, you think that God's scoffing your $2? You think that when a child drops in 25 cents because they want to be a part of the work that God does, that God somehow scoffs the 25 cents that that child puts in? There's something precious to God when we will sacrifice. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, and it is a good thing to do at whatever level God calls it to be done. And this account of Jesus saying that this woman gave all that she had tells us again, it's not about how much we give. God's accounting system is far different than ours. In the New Testament, there are several passages. I've chosen three. 2 Corinthians 9:6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This verse is not given to us to appeal to our greed, as some have used it. God is not saying, listen, you give and I'm going to give you back a bunch. You give and I'm going to make you rich. You give and you too can wear $15,000 pairs of shoes. Which I would be greatly disappointed if you did. He's not saying that. He's simply saying this. Listen, if you give sparingly, well, then all I need to do is give back to you sparingly. But if you give bountifully, I'll give back to you bountifully. God is saying, don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to be generous. I will take care of you. That is what all of the verses in the Bible are about. They talk about God returning to you when you give. God is trying to encourage you to be generous. He's not trying to appeal to your greed. Why in the world would he appeal to something as sinful as greed? He is appealing to your generosity, that you would say, I know that God will take care of me, and I will give, and I will sacrifice. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each give as he purposes in his own heart. One of the questions that I have asked the most about tithing is how much you are supposed to give. Am I supposed to tithe off of my gross, or am I supposed to tithe off of my net? Let me say this first of all. Don't ask a pastor how much you should give, because he's probably going to say, well, how much do you have? Because he's trying to make ends meet, and God's stretching his faith, and God is making him be a good steward of what God has given him. And so he's going to always want to say, well, more. Whatever you're given, give more. You give as you purpose in your heart. Pray and ask God. Pray with your wife. Pray with your husband. Call out to God. Ask him what you should give and then give that. That's the decision that you make. It is up to you. And that way you save yourself from being manipulated. God wants none of us manipulated. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was collecting a collection for Jerusalem. They had been excommunicated. They had been forbidden from selling in the markets. Poverty had struck them. In order to fight the poverty in the early church in Jerusalem, they had moved into a commune. They had thrown all their money into one pot and they were all living off of it. That money was running out. Paul basically said to the Gentiles, we owe the Jews. It was Jesus that came out of, he's the Jew. And he gave his life for us. And it was out of Judaism that God used to bless us, the Gentiles, and we owe them. And so he got together a collection and he brought it. And he told the Corinthians, you get it together before I get there. Because when I get there, I don't want to have to make you give what you promised. I want you to have it ready when I get there. Paul had no desire to manipulate people, have them stand up and hold their money up in the air. Or say, God told me somebody here gave, 10 people are going to give 10,000, so why don't you 10 people stand up and hold your 10,000? He didn't, wouldn't do any of that stuff. Paul had no desire to do it. You give as you purpose in your heart. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same manner or measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Old Testament passages on giving. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And when with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God is simply saying, make giving a priority. Honor him with the first fruits. Determine what you're going to give and then give it. And do that first of all. Don't, after everything is all spent, say, what should I give now? But determine what you're going to give and then give that. But it is connected with my next verse, which is Deuteronomy 16:17. Every man shall give as he is able. God didn't want you to give above what you are able. Watching YouTube, I heard a guy say, give by faith. Use your credit card. I'm going to go a little different direction. Pay off your credit card. You don't need those things. Pay it off. Do whatever you got to do to get rid of those things. The money that you're spending on interest on those credit cards, eventually you could give and you could help people out with a lot more than the credit card companies that don't really need your money. Pay them off and give. If you give, and we have opportunities to do that now, you can go to any website where they have take offerings and you can give with a credit card. When I do that, and I do that, I use a debit card to do that. I'm not giving by credit. I'm giving money that I have in my bank account that I'm giving. I think it's a great opportunity. I'm glad that I have that opportunity to be able to give that way. Just use a debit card to do it, or if you're going to use your credit card, pay it off the next month. Don't keep those running tabs. Pay as you're able. God's not asking you to do anything you're not able to do. And I love that, don't you? Give as you're able. You say, well, I don't really going to be able to give much. Well, so? God's not asking you to give beyond what you can. God's only asking you to do what you can do. And that's a good thing about our God. There may be some pastor somewhere who wants more from you. There may be some television evangelist who wants to stay in a nicer hotel, so he begs you for more money, or wants to buy another multi-million-dollar house somewhere so he can take vacations in. But God just wants you to give whatever you are able to give. That's what God desires. It goes on to say, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. Malachi 3:10, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord God of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be enough to receive it. God is simply saying, give to the work. The Old Testament, the storehouses, the tithes, the temples where people were worshiping. Give to the work and God will bless you. Now let's go to Philippians. Here in Philippians, Paul is, well, he's received a gift from Epaphroditus, who is the pastor of the Philippians, as they have gathered together an offering for Paul. Paul is imprisoned. The money makes a radical difference for him, there's no doubt. Paul has spent the first few verses talking about this money. We looked at it last week when we talked about the secret to contentment. Paul talked about the first few verses by saying, I thank God for your gift. And then he spends the next few verses saying, but I didn't need it. And I love it. Paul says, I thank God for your gift, but I've learned how to abase and I've learned how to abound. I don't really need your gift. Yeah, if the gift didn't come, I would have been fine. I wonder how it made the Philippians feel to first of all hear that. But see, Paul understood something. And that it was God that provides for the needs of the work of God. And if God uses people to provide for that, it is God that does it. And people don't get the glory when God does something. God gets the glory even though people might be giving. It is one of the reasons that I believe that we need to give anonymously. It's one of the reasons we don't put plaques up on the wall that tell people how much they should give. It's one of the reasons that I don't give meetings to people who want to give a lot of money to the church. Because you should give anonymously. You should give not to get a pat on your back or some human recognition, but give because it is your desire and it is your heart to give. And so Paul glorifies God, but he says, I didn't need it. And after telling them I didn't need it, he says, I've learned how to be hungry and I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to suffer need and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then finally, he turns to them and says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. He says, God provided it. I didn't need it, but you guys have done well. You always do well when you give to those who are in need. You always do well when you share in the work of the gospel. People are perishing. There's no greater call that we have than to see people rescued from hell. Second to that is the call that we have for those who are poor and impoverished. That we have been called to make a difference. And that's the next greatest call that we have. Is in being involved in helping meet their needs now. And showing the love of Christ. Giving a glass of water in the name of Jesus. Knowing that we do what we do, because of it, we do well. I don't understand completely the next verse where it says, you have shared, or the next part of the verse in 14, you have shared in my distress. They by giving, they shared in the actual distress that Paul was in. When we help a child that's out on the street, we share in their distress. When we help a homeless man, we share in his distress. When we provide water, one of the reasons that people die in the world, the main reason, the top reason people die in the world is the lack of good drinking water. When we help to provide water for those who need it, we share in their distress. I don't understand how it all works, but there's some spiritual principle at work here that allows us, as we give, to share in the distress. And then he wants to show that they have had this. This is them. This is the Philippians. They're giving people. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. This is a pattern for them. Paul says, I recognize this. When I left Macedonia, which is Europe, okay, Paul had gone from the Middle East to Asia Minor, all the way over into Europe. From there, he went down to Greece and Athens. And when he did, he says, and verse 16 is a kind of a crack up to me. It really is speaking poorly of Thessalonica for some reason. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, I don't know why Thessalonica is such a shocking place for them to help him. But even in Thessalonica, it's like you don't even want to help the Thessalonians. You know, they're out there. But even in Thessalonica, you sent money and you helped me there. Maybe it's that the Thessalonians should have been helping, but they weren't. And so Paul also says in another spot that the Bereans were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians. It seemed like he had something against them. I don't know what that was, but even in Thessalonica, you reached out and you helped me. Then in verse 17, and I love this, not that I seek the gift. Paul didn't care about the money. Paul says, I never sought your gift. To the Corinthians, he writes, not that I seek your gift, but I seek you. Paul loved them. Paul cared about their souls. Paul cared about their relationship with Christ. Paul loved them. Those who wear the shoes, buy the homes, use the ministry as a means to get rich, don't care about the people. They just care about what they can achieve and what they can gain. They'll answer for that. I wouldn't want to be them on that day when they stand before the living God and answer for it. A workman's worth is higher. I'm on several boards. I'm on several church boards. In fact, I'm on too many church boards. At the end of the year, it seems like I'm traveling time and time again to go to these boards. I probably need to cut some of them back. But when it comes to the pastor's salary, I believe he ought to be paid generously, because I think he ought to have the right to be generous. I don't think he should be struggling when he goes to lunch, hoping somebody picks up his lunch. He should be able to buy the lunch. Having said that, it can go too far, can it? There can be too much that is given. Paul said, I just love you guys. And he said, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. We have a heavenly account. We talked about God's accounting being different than ours. Is it a checking account? Is it a savings account? Can I draw on that now, God? And we have an account in heaven, and we can't lose the reward, Jesus said, in that account. I don't know how it all works, but the Bible says that those who bring many to Christ will shine like the stars forever and ever. Paul said, I want you guys to have this account in heaven. And I thank God for the gift, because you guys will be blessed. The fruit will abound to your account because you have given. That's the right heart of a pastor. That's the right motivation that a pastor ought to have. Every time he takes the pulpit and talks about a verse that shares, talks about giving. Paul now says to them, maybe what he should have said in the very beginning, indeed I have all and I abound and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Paul says, I have it all. You guys have blessed us. He says it's a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. I can say in the 25 years of ministry that we have been here, that we have all, that we have abounded. It's not that God hasn't stretched our faith. It's not that God hasn't caused us and brought us to account to make sure that we are good stewards of what is given. Because he has. We've had to trust him in faith. But we abound and have all by the sweet-smelling sacrifice that you have given. The aroma that's been given before the Lord. That's what Paul says. And again, for the second time, he emphasizes in verse 18, it is well-pleasing to God. It is a thing that he is blessed with. You say, what can I do that blesses God? Well, a giving sacrifice blesses him when given with the right heart. And then he says, and my God, and I love that he says that because he's talking to people who know God as well. You ever had someone in your family say, had one of my kids say the other day, at my house. And I said, at your house? I think it's my house, actually. I'm in your house right now, but one day you'll be gone. It'll be my house. Or one of my kids said one time, my mom. So your mom, you mean my wife? Your mom, my wife? Paul says, and my God. But I think it's good for us to make that distinction. He's my God. He is my God. He takes care of me because he is mine and I am his. And my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you can claim that verse if you're not a giving individual. That's the context of what's here. You say, well, I don't give and I know God's going to provide all of my needs. Well, give. I don't care how much, but give. Verse 20. And here's where he ends it. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I don't want you guys to receive the glory. I don't want to receive the glory. I want that child that crawls into that warm bed to say, thank you, God. I want that mother who has struggled to provide for her family when the father has abandoned them to be able to say, thank you, God, that you have provided for me. I want the soul who comes to Christ to be able to say, not to the church, thank you for preaching, but to God, thank you for dying upon the cross for me, for giving your life to me. To God be the glory, the song says, for great things he has done. Now, I'm out of time, which again shocks nobody. But let me just take a moment and get as practical as I can, because I believe that we need to. If you somehow feel condemned today after this message, that has not been my heart. I hope you know that. If you feel like I'm a rotten, horrible person, I never give, just going to quit, I'm just, not going to be, that's not been my heart at all. My heart has not been to condemn you in any way, shape, or form, but to hope that what would happen in you now is the same thing that has happened in me. And that is that as I have studied this, there has been a stirring in my heart that I would give more. There's been a desire that I would reach out and help those that are struggling. That's my desire. That's my goal. That you would say, Lord, I do want to give to you. That you would be stirred up in that. And there's very practical ways to do it. You need to give to the work of the gospel. You can do that by giving to the church. You can do that by giving to organizations like the Gospel Rescue Mission, which works in the gospel as well as helping those who are struggling. Or Gospel for Asia, which brings the gospel and meets the physical needs of people. Or Samaritan's Purse, which does the same thing. These are organizations that we as a church are involved in. We have raised money as a church for Gospel Rescue Mission. We bring in K.P. Yohannan to share with you. We're working on getting Franklin Graham to come and talk to you about Samaritan's Purse and what your involvement can be in that. You can give to these organizations online. Crisis Pregnancy Center. They are involved on the front lines of saving babies that would be aborted if they had not been there. I believe that it is powerful for us to be involved in that. Next week, next Saturday morning, there's a Walk for Life. They've asked me to come and share a devotional just to share on the topic of abortion and that it's still there and a reminder of what God wants us to do before their Walk for Life. It's a good organization to be involved in and to give. There's more. I fear that I would leave some out that are out there as opportunities to be able to share and give, but I want to say, if you say there's no place for me to give, I don't know where to give, I don't know what to do, then you really are speaking out of turn. There are so many opportunities. All it takes is a computer and a debit card to be able to share with those who are truly hurting and to make a difference and to share in their distress. I want this to be an incredibly practical teaching on giving and understanding. Nobody's saying we're not going to be able to do anything if it's not for you. Our God is great. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And they will be helped. Whether you are a part of it or not, they will be touched and they will be helped. But we have the privilege of being a part of it. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the clarity of the Word of God. We thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of us. We do pray that we would be and have the opportunity to share in the gospel that is being preached, and that we would be able to share to those who are cold and hungry, thirsty and naked, sick and imprisoned. Open up doors. We want to be involved in these things. We pray for you to move within our lives. We give ourselves to you. We pray that everything that we do give would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.